Hey again, good morning. Hey kids, if you guys are in Kids Point, would you guys do me a favor? Would you guys stand up for a second? All of our kiddos who are normally in Kids Point, would you guys stand up for me? Here's what I want you guys to know. Greg, yeah, he's our biggest kid. We are so glad that you guys are with us today. Can you guys say a good morning to them? Woo-hoo! All right, you guys can sit down. I love seeing kids in our worship when we do our fifth Sundays. You know, we do a Kids Point program in conjunction with our worship time, and we're really intentional about that because we want to be intentional about what we can do with kids on an age-appropriate level with what they can handle, and we want to just pour into them so that they might grow and become faithful followers of Jesus. And we are convinced that having a special program for them on Sunday mornings is a really good thing. But we also really want to do something that brings us all together as the church, because the church is made up of everyone from young to not so young. So we are so glad that you guys are here. When I see kids in here, it just brings back great memories for me of growing up and sitting in the pews with my mom and dad, because back then, you know, they didn't do something in conjunction with worship. You were with your parents wherever they were. And so I have these great memories of being in those church pews with mom and dad, or when we go to grandma and grandpa's house in Ohio, of sitting there, and I remember walking into grandma and grandpa's church, and grandma would parade my brother and I around to everybody to say, "Hey, this is John's boys." And, you know, the older ladies would be like, "Oh, they've gotten so big," because it'd be, you know, a long time between the intervals when we would go see them. And so it was a great time for us. And I tell you, here's one of the things I am so grateful for. It's church. I am so grateful that my parents made church not only just a priority, but integral for us. I mean, we were in church every single weekend. When we'd go to grandma and grandpa's house, we'd go to church. Generally, when we went on vacation, we'd go to church. It was just a part of who we were. And I believe that I am where I am today in part because my parents made church a real priority. We barely ever missed a Sunday. And I am thoroughly convinced, as I said, that was integral to me being the man who I am today. And so, parents, I want to say to you, great job raising your kids in the church. And I am grateful for you making church a priority, because what you're doing, having your kids in church with you, is you are making not just an investment today, so to speak, but you are investing in the eternal destination of your kids. And so what you're doing by having our kids be a part of the church, be a part of Kids Point, be a part of the Point, is so important. And I want to say a word of thanks to you for making that a priority. And so I thought this morning it would be good for us. We're going to take just a little break from our series that we're doing on Hebrews. And we're going to talk this morning about the church. Real briefly, we're going to talk about why does the church really exist and what are we supposed to be about doing as the called out people of God. Well, I was blessed 13 years ago now. I was invited to move here to plant a church in the greater Floyd's Knobs area for the United Methodist Church, where we didn't have really a church presence. There were a lot of churches, but we kind of didn't really have one in this corridor. And so I was invited to come and start a new thing, recognizing the fact that we were going to do something that wasn't a traditional church. We were going to do the kind of church that had guitars and drums and bass players, and our atmosphere was going to be kind of more casual and contemporary. We were going to really seek to be the kind of place where literally that song that Jonathan just led us in, that we can come as we are, that we can lay down our burdens, lay down our cares, lay down our concerns. We can be transparent with other people, and we can just come as we are to a place where we might experience the grace and love of God in a way that will change us. And so 13 years ago now, hard to believe, we have done that. Well, it was about 20 years ago that I began my first ministry in Houston, Texas. My very first time graduating from seminary, been in ministry. And whether it was at that church in Texas or a rural church in Cloverdale or this church or the church that I went to growing up in Fort Wayne, Indiana called Crescent Avenue United Methodist Church, I am so grateful that God decided to create this thing, this people called the church. And the most significant relationships in my life, the most significant friendships throughout my life, I will be honest with you, have been those relationships and those friendships that have been centered around my faith, that have been centered around our church. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to just spend a few minutes this morning talking about why does the church exist? You know, I found this picture on the internet that where is the church? It's on the front of your bulletin. And you know, the reality is the church is a building. There is a place. We go to church, right? But church is really more than that. Church is the people of God. The church is the people who have said yes to Jesus. The church is us. And so we not only go to a place called the church, but we are the church. And God has given us a huge responsibility. Every single one of us, God has given us a huge responsibility. And 13 years ago, when I was thinking about, well, what is the mission of our church? You know, the mission is kind of like, why are you organized? Why is it that you do what you do? And I went back to Scripture, and I just read through and studied all these places where that God had created this thing called the church. And I was like, so how can I summarize this really clearly, really succinctly, so that it will be the thing that will guide who we are and what we do, not only when we start, but 10 years from then, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, when most of us are going to be long gone and this church is going to carry on. What is the mission of this church? And I came up with this really simple phrase that actually comes right out of Scripture. That we exist, our mission is to make more and stronger disciples of Jesus Christ, make more followers of Jesus Christ and stronger followers of Jesus Christ, that we help people discover the life that we have in Christ, and we help people to grow deeper and stronger in that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So we are in the business, our church and us, we are in the business of making disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. What is a disciple? It's just simply this. It's someone who adheres to the teachings of another. So you can be a disciple in a lot of different areas, but when we talk about it in the context of the church, a disciple in the context of a church is someone who adheres to the teachings of Jesus. So applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who does two things. Number one, it's someone who learns from him. So a disciple learns from Jesus, and a disciple learns to live like him. So it's not just about getting knowledge of Jesus. You know, when we talk and look in the world, we see that about 95% of the people, when we say, do you believe in God? They'll say, yes. But the problem is that our definition of who that God is really different across the spectrum. And so when we apply that to the context of the Christian faith, is that a disciple of Jesus is someone who both learns from Jesus and someone who learns to live like Jesus. In other words, we are supposed to be like Jesus. That's our call as we seek to make more and stronger followers of Jesus. And that call that we have, that discipleship process, it's two-pronged. It's both corporate or communal, and it's personal. I like to think about it this way. Discipleship, or the process of learning and living, is both me and we. It's we, what we do together, and it's me, what I do in my relationship with Christ. It's something that we learn from one another, and it's something that we learn individually. It's something that we do together, and it's something that we do individually. And we get this straight from Scripture. Straight from Scripture. At the end of Matthew's gospel, at the chapter 28, Jesus gives these kind of final instructions to his disciples, these final instructions to his followers. And he says this: Jesus came to his disciples and told them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore," as we've often talked here, therefores are always therefore something. And what he's saying is, so get this, here's the application part. After I've told you who I am, I've done amazing things, I've showed you amazing things, now here's the part for you to do. Here is the so what. Here is the application. Here is what I am requiring of you. And he says to his disciples, therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Actually, a better translation for that is as you are going. So as you and I are going in our world, we are called and we are commanded. This is not a great suggestion. This is a great commandment. This is something that we are all called by God to do, both corporately, we, and personally, me. Go and make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A couple weeks ago, I watched this. There's a great channel that you can find on the internet called Q Ideas. And Q Ideas was founded by a guy named Gabe Lyons. He's a researcher. He's an author. He studies culture and trends. And he looks at where faith intersects with those things. And it's amazing scholarship and great theology. And he's really trying to equip the church, the people of God, to do a better job of encountering culture so that we might be agents of change in our culture. And in one of the ones that I watched just recently, he talked about the role of the church, and I loved how he summarized this. He summarized it as this: the role of the church, that's the me and the we, right? The role of the church is to be the faithful presence of love in our time, to come as you are. We are supposed to be the faithful presence of love in our time. Now, here's what we understand about that. When we use that word love, when we're supposed to be the faithful presence of love in our world, he's actually saying something pretty profound, because in 1 John 4:16, it says that God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And so, in essence, what he's saying is that we are to be the faithful presence of God in our time. Okay, can we just stop there for a second? You and I, both we and me, we are supposed to be the faithful presence of God, who by nature is love, in our time. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. Because we are called and commanded to love people into the kingdom, not push them away. So we are called to be the presence of God in our world, drawing people to God. In other words, the church is the continuing incarnation of Jesus in our world. You know, the early definition for a Christian is a little Christ. That we together who profess and claim the name of Jesus, who say that we are Christians, we are to be little Christs in our world. We are supposed to be the incarnational or the infleshness of Jesus in our world. So here's the challenge. You and I are supposed to reflect Jesus. So when people see us, what our goal is that they'll see not us, but to see Jesus through us by how we love our world, how we're in our world. And I would summarize it as this, and this is what I really want us to get this morning, because we're going to come back to this right at the end. This is what I really want us to get as the people of God, both we and me, corporate and personal, as the church. We are the called out to go out and live out the gospel. We are called out to go out to live out the gospel. And what is gospel? It's just simply this. The gospel is the good news. It is the good news that through Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, we are reconciled with God and rescued from destruction. So you and I have been called out by God to go out into the world to live out the gospel, that people are supposed to see Jesus in us. Okay, can we just like hang out here for just a second? Because here's where I want to challenge Christians. Are we living out the gospel as we have been called out to go out? When people see us, do they see the gospel? Do our words reflect the relationship that we have with Jesus? Even on social media. Does our witness in the workplace profess the relationship that we have with Christ? In other words, do the people who work with us, would they be surprised if we said, hey, I go to church? Do our school friends, students, guys, here's a question I have for you. Do your friends at school, do they know that you guys go to church? Is your behavior with your friends reflective of who you're supposed to be? We had a great conversation in our house the other day that one of Kate's friends is having some challenges. And I said, you know what we could do? At night, why don't we pray for him? And so at night, when we do our prayers and we snuggle at night, you know, when it's time to go to bed and we do our reading and we always try to pray with our kids at night. And one of the things I said is, maybe we should start finding a friend that we should pray for in our classes. Because here's what I believe. When we pray for them, not only will we be changed, not only will we see them differently, but God just might do something in that situation that's going to make it better. And so from the earliest, we want to teach our kids, what does it mean to be the called out, going out people of God who profess the gospel? And one of the ways that we do that is simply by praying for our friends. So do your friends, coworkers, employees, employers, social networks, like, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Do you, like, not testify in the sense, you know, you don't have to go up to everybody and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? If you don't, do you know you're going to go to hell? That's not what he's saying. Sorry, shouldn't have said that word. Are you living with them and loving them into this place of a relationship with God? I heard it put this way. A great commitment to the Great Commission, which we just read, which is Matthew 28, to go out into the world, and the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that will change the world. If you and I, we and me, if we have a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, we will change our world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. So how do we do that? I want to lay out for you what I think are six ways that we get to lay this out. This material comes from Greg Thompson. He is an author, a scholar. He is, again, one of these guys who studies culture and trends and where faith is in the world. And he gives us some great suggestions, I think, for how we are supposed to be the people of God. And I summarized what his principles are with this statement, that the church is called to show up and show off in our world. You and I, we and me, are called to show up and show off in our world. What are we showing off? The gospel, the good news of Jesus. How do we do that? We're going to hit these really fast. First way, by embracing our context. What does that mean? It means recognizing how to love our neighbors well, right where we are. Luke 10:27, the Lord says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that second part, and love your neighbor as yourself, there's an understood word in there. Anybody know what it is? Must. So we must love God, and we must love others by embracing our context to see how do we actually figure out how to love our neighbors well in our conversation, in our social settings, in the structures of our lives. How do we love our neighbors well? So what he's saying is by embracing your context, he's saying, man, right where I'm planted, right where I'm planted, how do I do that? How do I find avenues and opportunities to share Christ right where I am? Again, it's embracing the Great Commission. Not just go, but as you are going in your world, embrace your context and figure out ways to share your faith. In our 9 o'clock class that I lead, I was so blessed and impressed this morning because one of the couples in our class, they're relatively new to our church and kind of relatively new to this whole faith thing, said, well, I have a question for you. And they proceeded to share with me, share with our class a conversation they had with somebody who came to their house, and they had a conversation about Jesus. I'm like, that's amazing. That's embracing your context and figuring out ways to bring faith into your relationships. Another way that Dr. Thompson says is that we can do number two by reclaiming our confession. Reclaiming our confession, getting reacquainted with what Christians have always believed. One of the earliest confessions and professions of the church comes from Romans 10:9, and it's just this: Jesus is Lord. We've got to embrace, reclaim that confession that Jesus is Lord of we and me. He is Lord over everything, because if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And so even when we look at things, look at the state of our world. Man, look at the state of the elections. Do you know that our Lord is the Lord of that as well? Is that not good news? And we have to reclaim that for me and for we, that Jesus is Lord. That means there's no one greater, no one higher. We sing that all the time, right? There's no one greater, no one higher than our Lord. He is Lord of all. And we've got to recapture that, because we can look at our world and we can begin to think, wow, it's not going so well. But Jesus is still Lord. He is still on the throne. He is Lord of all. The church is called to show up and show off by embracing our context, by reclaiming our confession, by number three, by insisting on human dignity. Insisting on human dignity, celebrating that we are all made in the image of God. This is one of the core essential doctrines of our faith. In Genesis, the creation account, we read these words that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. This is how I would summarize this, that this is our core identity. We need to re-embrace this. Because for all too many of us, and all too many in our world, our identity is not who we are in God. Our identity is what we have, what we own, how we live, by the stuff we have, by the degrees that we attain, by the job we hold. We define our stuff by a whole bunch of things. Well, the way God wants us to understand who we are at the very core, is who we are in Christ, that we and all people, Even people that we disagree with, even people that make it hard for us to live and love them, they too are created in the image of God. And because they were created in the image of God, they deserve dignity. And we in the church, friends, we have not done a very good job at this one. We've got to see all people as being created in the image of God. Number four, the church is called to show up and show off by cultivating virtue. Cultivating virtue. What is that? It's pursuing godliness in our daily habits, carried out in our relationship with other people. In other words, we are supposed to pursue godliness. We are supposed to become more like Jesus. The big Christian word for that is sanctification. Is that if we're here and Jesus is here, we're supposed to be more like this. And so the trajectory of our lives is supposed to be more and more like Jesus. Our virtue, our integrity, our lifestyles are supposed to reflect Jesus. I love this passage from Galatians 5:22 that says the Holy Spirit, when we become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Actually, you could probably change that word around. Produces this kind of virtue in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have to pursue that because our natural fallen state is not this. We've got to pursue that. We've got to become godly people in a godless culture. We have to become believers in an unbelieving world. We have to go out and live out this thing that we are called out to do, to share the gospel. Number five, we are supposed to extend hospitality. Hospitality is an amazing word that we see in Scripture. It's about the church. It's about the people of God being welcoming. And it's summarized this way: welcoming strangers and nurturing friendships and relationships that build community. Romans 12:13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I think this has gotten really hard for us. I think hospitality has gotten really hard for us. Some of us are old enough to remember, like, after church, often you went to somebody's house to eat. Because there was maybe a crock pot with a roast or something in there, and it was like, hey, why don't you come over and eat? We don't get into people's houses much anymore, do we? We have 6-foot privacy fences around our yards, right? So we can go in the backyard to never interact with any other kids. We have garage door openers so that when we get off work, we can push that button, go in there, and we're like, ah, oh, sanctuary. We can go to ATMs, we can go to drive-thrus, we can order our groceries online, we can order our lives so that we virtually don't have to contact anybody, and we even today can create whole new personas online so that people think they're getting one thing when in actuality they might be getting something way different. And so we show up and show off when we begin to extend hospitality to others. We invite them to join us for a meal. In the ancient days, when you had somebody to your house and had a meal with them, you were saying, hey, you're part of my family. So we invite people to eat with us. We invite people to be in relationship with us. We invite people to come worship with us. The data on this one is really scary, and it's actually frightening. We really want the church to grow, but the data tells us that in the last 2 years, only about 5% of church people have invited anybody to church with them. That's scary. We are supposed to show up and show off and draw people in. So we are supposed to embrace our context, reclaim our confession, insist on human dignity, cultivate virtue, extend hospitality, and number six, by imagining our vocation. By imagining our vocation. Here's what this is. That we order our work toward the common good. Here's what Dr. Thompson refers to on this one. He says, what would happen, and this is a great biblical concept actually, what would happen if we would see our work as an extension of our faith. In other words, we'd take like this passage from Colossians 3:23, work diligently at what you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. What if we saw our vocation, what we do, as our calling? What would happen if we saw our vocation as an opportunity to share Jesus? What would happen if we saw what we do, the people that we interact with, the things that we do at work, what if we saw that as an offering that we got to give back to God so that he might bless, so that we might be able to share him more? Again, here the data is pretty sad, because statistics tell us that the majority of people in our world hate what they do. They're dissatisfied in their workplaces. They don't enjoy what they're doing. They wish they could make a change, but for most, they feel trapped. They can't do anything else. They can't go anywhere. So they just kind of feel trapped in there. What would happen if you would invite God to redeem that? To say, God, could you use this? Could you redeem this place? Could you redeem me here so that I might share you better? And I think that if we would imagine our vocation as an opportunity to show up and show off for God, our workplaces would be transformed. I know some of your stories, some of you who've been able to do that work at work, and I know how your work environments have really changed for the good. So let's come back. Let's come back to what God has called us to do. We have been called out to go out and to live out the gospel. We have been called out by God in his infinite wisdom, power, knowledge, sovereignty. God has decided to use people like you and me to share the good news. So we have been called out to go out and to live out this gospel so the world might know our Jesus. That's the mission of the church. Not for us to just stay in here, but to get the church inside of us so that in our context, in our environment, in our situations, we can live out this gospel. It's hard. It's really hard. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us do that? Let's pray together. God, you have called us to be the faithful presence of your love in our time and in our world. You have called us to go out and to live out this gospel. You have called us to show up and show off who you are to our world. And God, we have to confess to you that for most of us, we probably haven't done a very good job of that. And so, Lord, I pray that maybe we would sense from you this morning a nudge. Maybe for some of us, it's a push or a pull to draw us both closer to you and closer, in a sense, to our world, where we might show up and show off who you are so that the world might come to know who you are. And so, God, wherever we are, whether we need that encouragement or whether we need a little rebuke, God, I pray that you would do that, because your desire is that the world would come to know you. God, I am convinced, as your word shows us, that your Son is the hope of the world, that without him, we are lost, and we need what you have to offer through your Son and through your people. And so I pray, God, that you would use us. that you'd bring church in us so that we might take church out to the world. And we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.